Dear friends, I want to bring to you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially within the context of verses 60 to 71 of John chapter 6. And I want us to think about this question that our Lord Jesus Christ said, that will ye also go away, in verse 67? And my response is, and the subject is, that not everyone walks away. Not everyone walks away. Every church, every work for God, goes through times of encouragement and also times of discouragement. In anything good that you might do, there are seasons that you go through in your personal life. Christians who are involved very much, working hard for the Lord. And there are those of you who are seeking to do things right in your own life. And we would see people come to salvation. We would see some good things happen and encouragements in your life. People being discipled and be built up in the faith in Jesus Christ. You see yourself making advances in your life. And here in chapter 6 of John, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be doing all that he can, it seems. Instead of gathering people, he seems to be driving people away from himself by what he said in his ministry. And that's a strange thing. How would churches and Christians view him when they read this chapter? For some people, and if you were to take up your time and read the words of this chapter, there's some very hard sayings. If the Lord Jesus Christ is walking now in Cheltenham to teach and to establish a church, people would say, well, this is not the right way of going about things. At the beginning of the chapter we read, it begins in chapter 6, the beginning of it, that Jesus has over 5,000 people following him, listening to him speak. They're flocking to hear him. But when the chapter ends, he only has 12. 12 disciples, and then he says, and one of you is a devil. One of them was a traitor. One of them was not a believer. If the Lord Jesus Christ is doing anything in these verses, he's issuing a call to commitment. That's something that is very much lacking in our society. Commitment. He knows that many of these followers are merely there for what they can get for their flesh, for their bodies. I remember at college, one of our lecturers who was a missionary, he said, in the field that he worked in, there are many rice Christians. And then he went on to explain that in certain areas that he had worked in, when the Christian missionaries would come, they would bring all kinds of food with them, and the people wanted rice. And these Christians, to reach these people, they would bring rice with them. But these people who professed to become Christians, they were there as long as there was rice. But when the rice was taken away, when the missionaries said the rice has run out, then the church has become empty again. There are, we could say, rice Christians, there are passport Christians in our day and age of people moving from one country to another and saying, well, I've become a Christian. Again, we are generalizing here, of course. There is a health and prosperity Christians who would flock into churches as long as they would be promised that you would become rich, you would become healthy, things will go well for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ lays down the challenge and calls for every one of those who are saying that they would follow him to commit to him and to him alone and to follow him for his sake, not for the sake of other things, not for the sake of any benefits. Why do we follow Jesus Christ? Have you thought about that? Is it so that you might get something? There are some people who are disappointed and they don't want to follow him. They would sit there very much hardened to the things of God because what they thought, if they were to follow Jesus Christ and if they were to pray and to seek him and if they become a Christian, then things will go well for them. And then what they found is that things don't go well for you. You do get disappointed. Things might even work out the worst things. And say, well, it's all a nonsense. It's not true. God doesn't exist. Jesus Christ is not true with what he says. The preachers are not true. Well, here our Lord Jesus Christ calls for commitment. And this call to commitment has twofold outcome. First, it clarifies his call. This call to commitment to follow him, it clarifies his call, his mission, and his ministry for those who would follow him. And not only that, it purifies. This call to commitment, it purifies the ranks of his disciples. Effectively, he's weeding out most of those who are not genuine in their faith or commitment. So our text in these verses reveal Jesus Christ clearly stating the truth about himself and his ministry. Here we are allowed to see thousands of people turn their backs on him. They walk away. And after the crowd leaves in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So these people said they were disciples. They were followers. They were students of Christ. But they stopped. And so then the Lord Jesus Christ turns immediately to his own selected disciples, the 12 who were he himself chose. And he asked in verse 67, he said unto the 12, will ye also go away? It's a challenging question. He's asking them for this personal commitment. Will they have this personal commitment? Do they see who he is? Do you see who I am? Will you also go away from me? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came into this world, he had promised them again and again, these are the things that are going to happen to me. They will take me. They will reject me. They will put me to shame. They would murder me at last on that cross. But all of these things are true. They all were prophesied. I've told you these things before. So when they happen, you will not be surprised about it. And so he comes to them and says, will you also go away? Friends, we are living in an hour when many are walking away from the things of the Lord. And this shouldn't surprise us because it is exactly what the Bible said would happen even in the last days. We are told that there will be a falling away. We are told that in the end times, men will have a form of godliness. They will claim to be spiritual in some form or fashion, or they would say, I do believe there is a God. I just don't know who he is, but yes, I do believe in God, but they're denying the power thereof. It says they don't experience this powerful converting work of God's grace in their soul, in their life. They don't see the power of the Jesus Christ and his cross. Yet when we see these things happening all around us, there's people who are surprised by it. We are shocked by it. Well, I think the verses that we have read before us this morning shed some light on this problem. There are some insights in this text as why people either walk with Jesus Christ and those who are not. If we were to be left to ourselves, we would not walk with him. That's ultimately in. We need the grace of God. These people who were following Jesus Christ were people that God had shown grace to, had opened their eyes to. So let us think about this. Think about this subject. Not everyone walks away. And the first thing that I want us to notice is that not everyone received the truth. That's what you see in verses 60 to 66. Not everyone receives the truth. That's one of the reasons that people walk away. The fact of the matter is that while not everyone walks away from the Lord Jesus Christ, many do walk. And why is that? You see, some of you have been pleaded with by ministers, by myself, by your family members, but there has been no positive response. And if we take this passage as the answer to that question, it becomes clear that it's because not everyone receives the truth. They are lulled by all the busyness of life and other things that are around us and distractions that are there and the lies. People are listening to lies. And so they don't receive the truth. You're always doubting the truth. Is it really the truth? And you know, we've come to a point in our society and history that people don't trust anything. They don't trust the media, they don't trust the government, they don't trust anything that we see. They don't trust them, churches and ministers and so on. And there are reasons behind it. And as this chapter unfolds, it becomes increasingly clear that doubt and suspicion and hostility are mounting against the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He is the truth, the life, the way. Yet people are suspicious of him. These people who wanted to make him king after he fed them. And if you had time to read verse 15, this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to make him a king. And then he went away from them. It was nothing more to do with him after they had received this message. They would not have anything to do with him. When he spoke to them, the truth. Why was this change? The Lord Jesus Christ told them the truth and they didn't want to have that. It didn't suit them. The truth of God, the word of God doesn't suit anybody of us. Humanly speaking, it goes against the grain of human nature. It humbles you. It sometimes even makes you miserable. I read about a person's life and they thought they would start reading the Bible just to get them to know what the Bible was about. And they wrote to a friend and said, the more I read the Bible, the more I become miserable. Their expectation was wrong. They were thinking that it is going to make them happy. And the truth is not always, it leads to happiness, but it's not always a happy thing for us to see it for what it is. You see what Jesus said to them in verse 29. He said that he was the way, only way of salvation. It didn't suit them. They wanted to know or to be their own way of salvation. The things that they thought would be the way of their salvation. He said in verse 32 that he was the Son of God. To them that was not right. That you can't say that. This blasphemy, it didn't fit their narrative, their idea. He said that he's superior to Moses and to manna. He is that manna. He's greater than Moses. It didn't suit them. That's not what we were brought up to believe in. He said that salvation was a matter of faith in him, faith alone in him. You see, there are people who have faith. But their faith is an empty faith. It's not based on reality. It's not based on Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I do have faith. I have faith in God. But a general faith, it is baseless. Faith in itself doesn't save you, dear friends. It is in who are you trusting in. It's the person who you are trusting in that saves you. So you can have a spoon. Faith, if you don't mind me using this illustration, just comes to me right now. Faith is like a spoon. Now you can use the spoon. You can keep putting the spoon in your mouth. Will it feed you? Does it fill your belly if you start sucking on a spoon? No. Faith is a tool that gets the food into your mouth. Faith is the thing that takes Christ and holds on to Christ. It's the foundation of our faith, which is Jesus Christ that saves them. But that didn't suit the people. The Lord Jesus Christ said that apart from God's intervention, they could not believe. If the Father doesn't draw you, you will be lost. That goes against human effort. That goes against man's choice. Oh, but I have free choice.
Yes, people have free choice.
And what they do with it is that they choose all the wrong things. They never choose God. And so the only way for a sinner to be saved is for God to draw them to himself. And that doesn't suit people. It upsets people. It removes all the control out of the person's hand. So when the truth is revealed to us, there are only two possible reactions to it. It can be received, it can be accepted, or it can be rejected. It can be ignored. And ignorance of something is a rejection of something. People receive the truth when they see it for what it is, truth. People reject the truth for many reasons. There could be, one of the reasons could be misunderstanding. Simply not understanding things, being ignorant of things. For example, Nicodemus, it was that man in John chapter 3. He is a religious man. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he thought that what Jesus was talking about was physical birth. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he thought he's talking about physical birth. When he was actually speaking about new birth, spiritual birth, birth from heaven, birth from above. There was that woman at the well. She thought that Jesus Christ was talking about taking up water and drinking the water from the well. But he was actually talking about himself being the water of life. So she misunderstood. There was this man at the pool of Bethesda. He thought that Jesus was talking about a rescue mission. This salvation was a rescue mission that he had planned. When the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about placing faith in him. This misunderstanding continues to this day. This is why people can join some church. They are baptized without ever really having salvation. They don't really understand what the gospel is. They don't have this new life in Jesus Christ. Without having a life of following Jesus and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Word of God is so offensive to many people. That is why churches that are purely preaching the Word of God are not very popular on the whole. It's the Word of God offends us. And it is not so easy to preach it. The ministers, if they are being faithful, they have to constantly say, I know this word is not going to please people. It is going to upset some people. But because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because I know it is true, I must still say the truth, however people might react to it. So there is this misunderstanding of the truth. And as a result, the truth is rejected. And also, people are naturally, another reason why it is rejected is because people are opposed to it. As the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself and his demands in this passage in John chapter 6, the Jews were in constant and increasing opposition. At the beginning, they're flocking to hear him, and then at the end, they're opposing him all the time. They were not able to grasp and accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They did not accept his deity. They could not grasp his impending death or his claim of lordship. They wouldn't have it. They couldn't accept it. They opposed it. You can't say that. That you are God. You can't say that you are Lord. You can't say that people must bow before you. So they opposed him at every turn. And so it is today. Many are opposed to the truth of the Bible and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. His call to commitment goes against their desires to live for self. And as a result, they find themselves in opposition to the gospel and to the Lord. And friends, the claims of the gospel, the claims of the cross of Jesus, that he died for sinners upon that cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is offensive to us naturally because it tells us that we have a great need and our sin is taking us further and further down. And what we must do is to let go of our own goodness and self-righteousness and only trust in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And something else, the reason why people reject it is because people are blinded to it. They're blinded to it. All the way through this chapter, the Jews had this approach to Jesus, and they were saying, show us and we will believe. Show us and we will believe. Well, they had already seen the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of 2 fishes. They had already surmised that he had somehow miraculously crossed that lake. Yet they were blind to who he was and what he was doing. When he made his claims and issued his call to follow him and the commitment, they were unable to see the truth because they were blind. They wouldn't see. And the sad fact of the matter is this. All men are blind to the truth until their eyes are supernaturally opened by the intervention of God. I heard about a man last week who said, I will pay for 1,000 people to have their eyes fixed, for their cataract to be removed in various parts of the world that people were struggling to pay for their cataract removal. And so these people, I was hearing their testimony. For the first time, he said, oh, I can read. I can read. I can see your face. And they were filled in with tears. But my friends, they could not take the cataract. They could not fix their own eyes. They couldn't make them see. Someone had to pay for it. And someone had to do the operation. But my friends, naturally speaking, people are blind to the spiritual things. And the scripture says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, my dear friends, all these miracles that you read in the Bible of Jesus Christ opening the eyes of the blind, it's all telling you that only Jesus Christ can give you sight to see. So at this moment in time, you might say, I don't see it. I don't see it. And so you pray to God, Lord, open my eyes that I see. Another thing is this, that people want the experience, but not the expectation. These people were following Jesus Christ because he had satisfied their fleshly appetite. You read that at the beginning. They wanted more of the same. And in fact, they wanted the Lord Jesus to prove that he was greater than Moses. They wanted to see things, miraculous things. And they thought that if their flesh is satisfied, then all will be well. They wanted an experience. Is that what people are after? It is. They wanted to follow the next king. They wanted to be on the next sort of fad and movement. They wanted the miracles, the sensational things. But when Jesus began to talk about the expectations, the commitments, what is real faith? What is it to have a life of following Jesus Christ? They turned away from him. They walked away. They wanted, you see, to be carried away in the excitement of the moment with no commitment. So the same mentality has developed within the professing church today. There are many today who want to religious experience, but without the expectations, without a changed life. They want to live in the world, be like the world, talk like the world, and then drink in all the things of the world, and yet to be classed as a Christian too. They want the entertainment and the excitement without the commitment of turning away from these things and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those kinds of churches that provide this kind of entertainment and these kinds of promises, those who minimize the Bible, they're growing. You can fill a church very quickly if you follow certain methods. And so we could have a band, we could have all sorts of entertainment for people. I could be promising you health and wealth and prosperity. I can say you can have this kind of experience and yet lull you to sleep. Not everyone receives the truth because it is a teaching from the Bible, and Bible is very dogmatic about things. But let me very quickly move on. The second thing is this. Everyone lives in a glass house. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Everyone lives in a glass house. You see, what Jesus Christ was doing again and again through these passages is that he was seeing through people. He saw people as they were, and people didn't like it. They didn't like what he could reveal about them to them. They didn't like it. There have been experiments done that people have built these glass sort of rooms in the middle of a city center. So people from outside can't see in, but you can see everybody else. It's as if you're living your life, doing all your cooking and cleaning and sleeping and all of those things, but in the sight of everybody. But no one sees you, but you see them. And those people at the beginning, they thought, this is a wonderful thing. This is a great idea. They all said, I want my money back. I don't want to be seen or for me to feel that people could see me. I don't want to live my life in the presence of other people in this fashion. And so certain things might seem a great idea, but when people start doing it, they realize that they can't really cope with it. But every one of us, dear friends, we are living in a, we could say, glass house. Regardless of what we may think, we are hiding nothing from the gaze of the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it is so true. And in this passage, we see the truth of Jesus, that wide multitudes were following him. He said, you are following me for the bread that I give you. You're following me for the benefits that I give you. He also knew the deepest secrets of the hearts of those who appeared to be the most committed to him. He knew them too. He knew that there was one of them who was like a devil. There was one who would betray him. He knew him. He knew Judas Iscariot. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at our life, what does he see? Does he see a daily wholehearted faith in him, a commitment in him, a love for him, a true understanding of what he did on the cross for us, and for us to be humbled by that truth? Does he see that we are depending on him for everything? The harsh truth is that he sees us just like we are. He sees us in the ways that we cannot even see ourselves. Nothing and no one is hidden from his all-seeing gaze today. No Zacchaeus is in that tree. No Peter by that Roman fire. Not even the hearts of those hypocritical Pharisees. Not even Judas Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12, could be hidden from his sight. And dear friends, you and I live in glass houses this morning. And I cannot see your heart. I can't see what's going on through your mind. But God sees you. And thank God that he sees you. Thank God that he sees everything. And so then it means that you don't have to pretend. It's a great relief, isn't it? There are times that we pretend things are all right with each other. But sometimes it is such a relief when we know the person knows exactly what I am thinking, what I've been going through. He sympathizes or she sympathizes with me. I don't have to be somebody that I am not. But think of that towards God, that he sees everything. And so you don't have to pretend. You can just cast yourself before him and call upon his name. Oh, don't hide behind any smokescreen of excuses. Why you are at a distance, or why you are walking away. Why the source of your life is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hide behind those excuses. Don't say, well, I've got all of these sins. Well, Jesus says, I would forgive you your sins. Turn to me. Repent of your sins. You might say, but I've been like this for such a long time. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, yes, I know. I know. I've known you from your beginning. I knitted you in your mother's womb. You can say all kinds of other things. My life is so complicated. I've got such a background. And he would say to you, yes, I have as well. I have had it too. I was reading this morning in Genesis chapter 38. What a miserable chapter that is. And so sad it is as well. And yet that was the lifeline of Jesus Christ. It is through Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And you look at the life of Judah, what a sinner he was. You look at his family, his children, how wicked men they were to the point that God had to remove them through death. And that family was judged again and again by God himself. And yet, Jesus Christ, we are told, he was born from that family of Judah. So the Lord Jesus could say, this is my background. This is my family line. We cannot hide behind those excuses, dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend. A friend does not look at us to see all of these things that we would put against God. He's a friend of sinners, not a friend of people with upright lives. He knows what lies within our hearts. But also, he holds us accountable to him. Think on those things, dear friends. And finally, the third thing is this. Genuine faith cannot walk away. Genuine life in Jesus Christ, genuine follower of Jesus Christ cannot walk away. There are some people who are always baffled. Well, this person did trust in Jesus Christ. This person was baptized. My son or my daughter, this was their experience at the time, but now they are so far away. Dear friends, the reason is because they were never converted to begin with. That's why they have walked away. Genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will not walk away from it. Oh yes, they can backslide. Only for a time, only for a season, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring them back to himself again. But you see, in verses 67 to 69, we see genuine faith. It doesn't walk away. Genuine faith says, no, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We trust in thee. We believe thee. We are sure of it. When the disciples are asked by the Lord Jesus if they too will leave him, Peter answers for the group. He says, we know this to be the case. Now, he didn't know Judas Iscariot's heart. But he could see outwardly of what all the rest were saying and thinking. And so he expresses their total commitment and says that the fact that they know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is the way to eternal life. And Peter has come to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that many in his day had not and could not take in. It shows God was gracious to Peter. God had shown grace to these disciples who carried on following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter had come to see. His eyes were open to the truth. Peter was one of those who would be a very critical, he had a critical mindset. He could have been rash on many things, but here God was showing grace to him. He received Christ. And to receive Christ, it means to receive his word. To receive his word, it means to receive Jesus Christ. They're always taken together. You can't say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't accept the Bible. Or I can accept the Bible, but I don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Savior. And here they say, we believe. That's faith. We're trusting. Put all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this inward conviction that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. And they have experienced this too. They say, and are sure. So sure. I've so experienced it, there is no doubt about it. Oh, you can be unsure of yourself. We all should be to some degree. We can't be sure of ourselves. And so you might say to me right now, I am so unsure about myself, my faith, my life. That is one thing. And we can discuss that. But there's totally another thing to say, but I'm sure of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of Jesus Christ. If you can say, I'm sure of Jesus Christ, well, who gives you that assurance about Jesus Christ? That should give you great hope, dear friends, that God has been opening your eyes to the truth. Oh, we cannot walk away from him. That's what Peter is saying. Oh, these people have walked away because they were after the wrong things. But you've called us. You will keep us. You will fulfill those things that I don't fully understand right now. You've said, Lord Jesus, that you're going to die on the cross and suffer that shame for me. I don't fully understand that, Peter could say. But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will follow you. I will trust you. I'm sure of you. And the disciples could say, oh, my friends, have you trusted in the Savior in this way? Have you experienced this truth that, and are you sure of Jesus Christ in this way? Will you walk away from his truth? Will you walk away from Jesus Christ this morning? Or can you say, there are many things wrong with my life. There are many things I'm not sure about my life. But I know him. He will lead me. He will guide me. His word is true. And I will trust him. The apostle says there are those who do go out. And we have to expect that. The Bible says they went out from amongst us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There the Apostle John says in 1 John 2 and verse 19, he says, those who have gone away, those who are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, it was just to show that they were never one of the disciples. And more texts could be said. But there are these people, yes, they went away, but God always has a people who stick with him, who will not walk away. Why? Because God has saved them. So we come back to this then. This question of the Lord Jesus that he asked his disciples. Will he also go away? Not everyone walks away from him. Praise God. Because Jesus Christ is the one who keeps us. There are people who trust him. There are people who depend on him for their salvation every day. Jesus Christ cannot get out of their life. His things are not right in every aspect of their life. But their hope is in the Savior. God has saved them. But on the other hand, some people hear the claims of Jesus Christ and the demands of the gospel, and they just walk away. They ignore it. They go off in search of a better deal, of something that is more agreeable to their flesh. But praise God, not everyone does that. Praise God, there are people that God calls out and keeps. Will you pray to the Lord today that the Lord would keep you, that the Lord would open your eyes? You can't save yourself. If you are not a Christian, you're already walking away. But like these disciples, like any other Christian, you were far off from God. But through Jesus Christ, you're brought near, you're brought nigh by his blood. So friends, some of you might have questions. Some of you young people or older people might have questions. You have concerns about some of these things. But why not talk about it? Why not ask questions about it? Why not see us afterwards about this? And we'll be glad to open the scriptures and talk with you and seek to answer those things. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us for Christ's sake.